All right. It is 2:36. I'm not gonna make a promise like I did. Well, it wasn't a promise. It was a confession last week. Amen. I'll make another confession this week. Yeah. I'm believing we're gonna be by 3 o'clock. Everybody said amen. Yes, yes. Well, I did a two-parter last week because I couldn't go through that chapter 34. It was too many verses. I couldn't go through the whole chapter last week. So I want to finish it up today, and hopefully it won't take as long. And amen. You can get to your ham according to the Baptist tradition. The ham is in the oven at home. Amen. And the chicken or whatever, and you need to get home. Amen. Let me stop. Okay. Job chapter, let's see. Where are we at? That on? All right. I don't have it yet. There it is. Okay. Job chapter 34, we're starting in verse 19. Yet he is not partial to princes. This again is Elihu. And let me say that every person I see who is a type and shadow of Christ in the Old Testament, we all know that they are fallible. Amen. They're not perfect. Elihu was no different. But he does instruct Job in some things. Yet he is not partial to princes, nor does he regard the rich more than the poor. For they are all the work of his hands. In a moment they die. In the middle of the night, the people are shaken and pass away. The mighty are taken away without a hand. So Elihu reminds us that God does not show favoritism to anyone. Let me say that again. God shows favoritism to no one. Absolutely no one. Some people would have you think that God shows favoritism. No, it's not true. Not only is it not true, the ancients knew it. This was in the time of the patriarchs. The patriarchs knew. One would think that Cain thought that God favored Abel more than his sacrifice. But from what we understand, Cain brought the wrong sacrifice. So it wasn't about favoritism. It was about your disobedience. Right. And so God isn't. He shows no favor. He doesn't do the way we do. We value the rich above the poor. Don't we do it? Oh, yes, we do. Yes, we do. Sad to say. But God doesn't value the powerful more than anyone else. Look throughout our society, indeed the whole world, and you'll see that partiality is everywhere amongst us, yet not amongst God. Right? So Elihu mentions status. He says he is not partial to princes. That would represent power. He doesn't regard the rich. So the socioeconomic status of different people. As a matter of fact, I was even looking at when you go look at prisons, you know, they have prisons for rich people, for wealthy people. You know what I'm saying? Oh, yeah, 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 yeah. Rich people go to prison. They're not in a cell with an axe murderer. Oh, no, no. Matter of fact, typically, rich people are in a cell all by themselves. They have access to email, huh? They have access to email and different things. I was reading about it. I had to shut it off because I was getting upset. I said, I can't keep reading this, Lord. This is our world. And that's how we treat people of power, people of means, right? But Elihu is declaring to Job, no, God is not partial. He mentions rank, the status of rank and wealth. This obviously would apply to Job since he most likely served in government in some fashion, because Job said he had a seat in the gate, and the gate was where governmental functions took place. Right. And he was extremely wealthy. Job was extremely wealthy. So, you know, one thing that's typically true about a lot of our lawmakers today, they're wealthy. they're wealthy. Okay. If they come into government, they're not wealthy. By the time they leave government, oh, they're wealthy. They're wealthy. Right. So the Old Testament says that God is not partial. Does the New Testament address this? Yes, it does. James chapter 2, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. And then he goes and describes what partiality looks like. For there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Does this go on? Does it go on in the church? James talking to the church. Does it go on in the church? Absolutely, it goes on in the church. I keep telling my sisters, judgment day going to be a rough day. Let me tell you something. Judgment day going to be a rough. People, some folk going to be running to the, yes, Lord, here I am. No, you don't, you don't. You don't want to be there. No, no. And he begins to, oh, Lord, I don't want to think about it. No, Lord, where are you going to be? Where Jesus at? Where the blood? Where's the blood soaked vestment? I'm going to be underneath. Yeah, this is, yes, Lord. Oh, my goodness. And so it not only in the church, it happens as well. And so James, by the Spirit of God, had to address it. We see it all throughout history, all throughout every nation of the world, because it is a human tendency to be partial. He goes on and he says, in a moment they die. I thought that was interesting how he went straight from the fact that God is not partial to what Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes. One event happens to us all. What is it? We all die. Rich, poor. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man who fared sumptuously every day? Lazarus laying at his gate? Yeah. Lazarus died and was carried into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was carried to hell. But both of them died. Just like this says, and here again, the ancients knew this. The patriarchs. And sometimes we like to say we're so steep, we're civilized. We're not like those barbarians all the way back in the day. I'm like, look at these. No, these guys understand. In a moment, your life is gone. James said in chapter 4, verse 14, for what is your life? It is but a little time. It's like a vapor that is here for a little time, and then it vanishes away. In a moment, they die. In the middle of the night, the people are shaken and pass away. I thought about Libya when I read that. In a moment, the people in the middle of the night, the people are shaken and they pass away. They still don't know how many people died through that storm and that dam breaking and all of the things happening to them. But in Job's day, people knew that status and wealth do not prolong life, but that every life is in the hand of God. Right. So James said, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. Come now, you who say tomorrow we're going to, or next year we're going to move to a certain city, buy and sell and make a profit. He says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. Look, we don't know what's going to happen 2 hours from now. Come on now. Do you know what that ought to do to the saint? It humbles you. My God, it humbles you. Lord, I'm underneath your mighty hand. Not my will, but thy will be done. That's the heart. That's the theme. That's just the environment that the saint lives in. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time or a moment. In a moment they die for a little time and then it vanishes away. The fool that thought because he had many riches, he said, soul, be at ease. Take your ease. You have much goods for many years. Don't worry about a thing. God's called him a fool. Look at the imminence of the day, the urgency. Fool, this night, your soul will be required of you. This night. Sometimes I go to bed at night. I say to myself, it could be this night. It could be for me. It could be this night. That's a reality. Man, I was sitting at home before I came here, and I had a atrial flutter. So I was like, oh, Lord, yeah. I was like, good heavens. I was like, oh, my wife listening. Don't worry about it, baby. Everything good. and I'm always telling, I say, hey, honey, you know how it is, right? We're here for a moment. But atrial flutter was gone. But I was like, whoo, okay. Just remind you, you know, this life reminds you. Why? Because when you live this life and the frailty, that's what sin did to this body. Sin wrecked it. I mean, sin destroyed it. And Adam did it by choice. He sinned against God by choice. He didn't have to. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So that the urgency, the delicacy, the brevity of life is ever with us. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, who said, Lord, remember me when you enter your kingdom. And Jesus said, I say to you today. Now, what's so interesting about this is this was a thief who was judged by the powers that God put in the earth. And they did right by putting him on a cross. So it was the will of God that this man be hanging on a cross. Why? Because the judgment of God was upon him. But two things can be true at the same time. It was God's will he be hanging on a cross, but it was also God's will that he be with Jesus in paradise. Hey, Jesus up in prisons today. Some people go to prison. We had a young man from this church go to prison. I remember when he went in, I was at his sentencing trial. He went in unsaved, but he came out saved, and now he's full of the Holy Ghost and serving God. It's God's will some people be in prison, be right where they are. Yeah, because you're going to meet God there. Why? Because you wouldn't meet him outside of prison. So he said, I'm going to meet you in prison. I'm going to take you where you need to go to meet me. Amen. And this man met Christ on a cross. Think about that. There's some people, we trying to deliver, save people. Hey, stop. And they won't listen. Guess what? Nothing you can do. They got to go where they're going. Our prayer is that they meet Jesus. Hey, and my God, it don't get any closer than this, saints. Come on here. Listen, you know what this says to me? Jesus can save you anywhere. If Jesus can save you hanging on a cross, he can save you anywhere. I remember one guy, we call him Bootsy. I don't know his name. Bootsy was growing up. He was way older than me and everything. He's playing on the football field. They're out there playing. You know how guys get out playing football. This dude get hit, knocked down on the grass right down in Vienna. Heaven opened up and God started speaking to him. This dude got saved, laying on the football field looking up because he got hit and he got saved. He got saved. I said, Jesus, there's nobody like you. You know what Jesus is doing today? He's everywhere saving people by the power of his Holy Spirit. He's everywhere saving people. Just like he was on you that day. You got saved and I got saved. Yeah, his Spirit is everywhere saving people. Amen. And we pray that the gospel would be shared, that people would hear the gospel and be saved. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Elihu goes on, for his eyes are on the ways of man and he sees all his steps. Again, this is why I say, when you go do something wrong, we typically do like this. We look that way and we look this way. Why? Because we know somebody's watching us. Or at least we hope nobody's watching us, but we can't get it out of us that, well, somebody may have seen me. No, not somebody may have seen you. No, you were seen and all of it was written down and it's in a book. And one day you're going to have to answer for everything you did. So Elihu says, again, the ancients understood this, for his eyes are on the ways of man and he sees all his steps. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. Revelation said when Jesus comes, the people are saying to the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the one whose glory we cannot endure. But here it says, there's no darkness, no shadow of death, where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves, for he need not further consider a man that he should go before God in judgment. God knows all things. New Testament equivalent. There is no creature hidden from his sight. There is no creature. Those people who think they got away with it. Man, we did it. We did it. No one ever figured it out. You know what's interesting to me about the time we're living in? I'm seeing people, recently has been actors and things, who like this one fella, I can't even call his name, they say he raped some woman 30 years ago. 30 years. Guess what? He fixing to go to jail now. I'm like, what type of, like, it's like, if you got some dirt you doing, better repent of it and stop. You know why? Because God pulling the lid off stuff. It's like, do you think you got away with something 30 years ago? No, you didn't. No, you didn't. No, he sees it all. He knows it all. Everything. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And so Elihu makes the same sentiment in his words. He goes further in verse 24, says, God breaks in pieces mighty men without inquiry. He breaks in pieces mighty men and sets others in their place. I mentioned last week how there is a coup in Niger over in Africa. And then after that, there was a coup in Gabon. And the mighty who were on their thrones all of a sudden dethroned. Your president no longer. You are prime minister no longer. Amen. And we have one of those about every 4 to 8 years here in this country. We call it voting. God puts up one, sets down another. Sometimes people don't want to sit down, but guess what? Sit down. Sit down. It just happens. Keep going. And we think we vote. Oh, God said, I'm going to work my will. He breaks in pieces mighty men. I remember just recently, I've been follow the news, and this man, Rudy Giuliani, man, he went from being a top prosecutor in New York, from being the nation's mayor in 9/11, and now his law license has been suspended. This man is indicted. This man is in all kinds of trouble. I'm looking at him like, wait a second, how the mighty have fallen. The scripture says he breaks in pieces mighty men. And then this senator from New Jersey, Bob Menendez, this man and his wife were indicted. Robbery. The FBI goes to the man's house. Brother got $500,000 shoved in his coat pockets and wedges of gold in the Mercedes. I'm looking at it going, ooh, wait a second. He breaks it. This man is the chairman of the foreign house, some committee, the foreign relations committee. He's the chairman of the Foreign Relations Committee, yet at home he's got $500,000 stuffed in his wife's clothes, in his coat pockets, got wedges of gold, got a Mercedes out front, and I'm reading this, says he breaks in pieces mighty men. Oh, yes, he does. Try it. You'll see. the thing that gets us and the thing that was getting Job, he doesn't do it the way or when we want it done. You know, like you're driving down the road, somebody have cut you off, throw you off. You say, where the police at? You know, we want the police right then and there. Police never there. Rarely. Maybe a few times in your lifetime, someone will do something crazy, and you'll see the police roll right up behind them, and then you're satisfied. You're like, yeah, get them, Lord. You know how you do. Get them. But most of the time, it's not like that. No, it's not like that. And so we can get in some type of feelings because of that. We're like, well, Lord, wait a second. Like, oh, no, he's God. Amen. He's the only sovereign potentate. Right? He's the only one who does something and no one can reverse what he does. Here in our nation, the president can do, he can do, sign all kinds of executive orders. He can do all this kind of thing. And then when the next president come in, and reverse it all out and say, it never happened. and we think we mighty. Come on now. No, he's the only one that when he says no one can reverse it. So the truth of the matter is that if God doesn't keep you from sinning and you don't agree with him, you will fall. You will fall, just like these people. What did Daniel say? Daniel said he changes times and seasons. God does. He changes times and seasons. And I don't have to tell you this, but everybody in the world knows that 2020 changed everything. 2020 was, I'll never forget it. Out of all the years in my life, 2020 just set, everything was going one way in 2019, and in 2020, everything started going the other way. And it's just like, wow. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. But we are living in some in times that we have like we've never seen before. In the 1918 pandemic, they said we lost 675,000 Americans in the Spanish flu. But in 2020, or the COVID-19, 2019, when it started, whatever, we lost a million Americans. A million. That's 100 years. Oh, but we better. We so much smarter. Are we? Are we? Are we? Come on. Elihu goes on. Therefore, he knows their works. He overthrows them in the night, and they are crushed. He strikes them as wicked men in the open sight of others, because they turned back from him and would not consider any of his ways, so that they cause the cry of the poor to come to him, for he hears the cry of the afflicted. Now, boy, let me deal with the first part first, but that second part, that really got to me. That really got to me. Let's see. So it says he knows their works and he overthrows them in the night and they're crushed. He strikes them as wicked men in the open sight of others because they turned back from him and would not consider any of his ways. Now, this passage of scripture says God, he knows, he overthrows, and he strikes the wicked. And he does that publicly. Now, God may seem dormant to us. Like, God, aren't you? I mean, David said it all the time. Lord, why aren't you doing something? These people are persecuting me. Why aren't you help me? God may seem dormant because we cannot articulate his ways, but he judges the wicked. Oh, yes, he does. He judges the wicked. But he does it in his perfect way and not in a way to appease us. And I just got through with I'm currently in the book of Judges, and when I read that in the book of Job, I thought about Abimelech. Now, Abimelech was the son of Gideon by a harlot. Gideon had 70 sons by his wives, but he had a son named Abimelech by a harlot. Now, when Gideon had done all he did, delivered Israel, because the book of Judges is about the judges, and God would send a judge to deliver the people after they had sinned. When Gideon died, Abimelech, the people called Abimelech to help them fight against their enemies. And Abimelech went and killed all of Gideon's sons, except for one. One ran away and hid himself. And his name was Jotham, I believe. And He told them, hey, and the men of Shechem were complicit with Abimelech and what he did. And Jotham said, listen, if it's right what you did, then everything's going to be fine. But if it's not, he says, a fire is going to come out of Abimelech and consume the men of Shechem. And a fire from the men of Shechem is going to come out and consume Abimelech. And if you read Judges chapter 9, you see it has 57 verses. It's a long chapter. But the whole story is in this one chapter. But I love at the end what it says here. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech. What happened to Abimelech? He went to overthrow a city, and he went up to the city wall, and a woman stood on top of the city wall and took a millstone and dropped it down, and it hit his head and crushed his skull. He said to his armor bearer, thrust me through, kill me. And his armor bearer did it. But then, so that's what happened to Abimelech. But then the men of Shechem, God brought judgment on them because of all that they did and their complicity with, and it's not hindering Abimelech from killing Gideon's sons. But it said that God repaid. This is why the Bible says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. The Bible never tells us to repay for the wickedness done to us. He says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. So God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, and God returned, and all the evil the men of Shechem had done, God returned on their own heads, and on them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbabel. Jerubbabel means let Baal plead. That's what they called Gideon after Gideon tore down Baal's altar that his father had erected and built an altar of the Lord. So God in his works, he overthrew what Elihu says here. He overthrows them in the night and they are crushed. He strikes them as wicked men in the open sight of others. That's what God did here in this account. But then, I didn't even put these other scriptures up there because I didn't want to make this too long and get sidetracked. But let me just say this in passing. So they cause the cry of the poor to come to him, and he hears the cry of the afflicted. Does God hear people's cries today? This is the Old Testament. Does he hear people's cries today? Oh, you better know he does. You better know he does. Matter of fact, in James chapter 5, James was talking to the rich people, and he said, your gold is moth-eaten. He said, the wages that you have held back by fraud from the people who were working for you, he said, those wages, the fraud of you is crying out to God. This is New Testament. Those wages are crying out to God. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius wasn't even born again. But he was giving alms and he was praying. And the angel said to him, your almsgiving has come up to God. Your almsgiving has come up to God. God sees. He knows. The cry is heard. Right. God hears the cry of people who are being abused, who are being taken advantage of, and they have no way out. He hears the cry. By the way, if you haven't seen Kirk Franklin's documentary. Anybody seen that? Man. Woo! It's on YouTube. It's free. Watch it. It's. I watched it last night. Had me all up in my feelings. I'm like, Because the way he found out, he was shocked. He was shocked. He said, someone was at a funeral and they told, and he finds out who his real father is. And he was shocked that this happened, but that's how I got my father's wallet 40 years after he died. It was at a funeral. I was at a funeral. And the man who had my wallet, had my dad's wallet from the day he passed away in October 21st, 1968, he had his wallet from that day in his possession. And he was ready to move out of town the next week. And I'm at this funeral and we meet. He says, I'm getting ready to move out of town, but I have your father's wallet. Would you like it? I'm like, would I like it? Man, are you out of your mind? Brother, where do I have to go? Come over to Maryland. I'll be there. Cause God had it. And Kirk Franklin's like, can you imagine God? And I'm like, bro, that's who he is. That's who he is. Talk to Sharita about finding her dad. That's who he is. I mean, there's nobody like a church. There's nobody. There's no one who does what he does. Amen. He's beautiful. He's wonderful. Amen. All right. Where was it? Okay. When he gives quietness, who then can make trouble? When he gives quietness, who then can make trouble? And when he hides his face, who then can see him? Whether it's against a nation or a man alone. So when he hides his face, who then can see him? That speaks to revelation, amongst other things. That if God doesn't reveal himself to you, you cannot know him. Amen. So we don't take credit for our own salvation, but we give all the glory and all the praise to God because he reveals us. I say this every day, Father, thank you for revealing yourself to me. Thank you for revealing yourself to me. Is that, that's all throughout the Bible. That's Matthew. Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he sees two fishermen, and he says to them, follow me. If Jesus hadn't said, follow me, they never would have known who he was. Never. Jesus sees Matthew, the son of Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom. He's a publican. Come on, right? He's a tax collector, a sinner. And Jesus said, follow me. And he left. He got up, left everything, and followed Jesus. Why? Because Jesus revealed to himself who he was. See? That's the way it goes. But he says, when he gives quietness, who then can make trouble? And when he hides his face, who then can see him? Whether against a nation or against a man. Interesting that he says it. I'll come back to that. That the hypocrite should not reign, lest the people be ensnared. God gives peace and quietness. And when he does, no one can make trouble. Let's see it in the Old Testament. First Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 9. Behold, a son shall be born to you. The Lord talking to David. A son shall be born to you whom shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. Peace and quietness. What was the peace and quietness in Solomon's days? You know what it was? There was no war. Solomon didn't have wars. You know one of the reasons why he had no wars? Because God had anointed him to build the temple. You can't build a temple if you're running around the countryside fighting more wars, all this carrying on, right? So God gave him peace and rest and quietness, but not only to Solomon, to the whole nation. To the whole nation. So he gives quietness. And the peace and quietness to Israel in those days came by way of Solomon worshiping the Lord. You remember when his first days, Solomon worshiped the Lord. But do you also remember that Solomon did eventually have war in his later days? He had peace and rest because he worshiped the Lord his God. But later on, when he got older, he started worshiping. Remember, his wives turned his heart away. He started worshiping them, and then he started having trouble. In the book of Judges, chapter 8, thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more, and the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. Quietness means there was no war. They were at rest. They were at peace. Right? Well, Elihu is telling Job, God gives quietness, and when he does, who then can make trouble? Again, Israel was quiet because Gideon destroyed the altar of Baal and reinstituted proper worship, the altar of the Lord. The angel told Gideon to do that, and he did it. For the ancients, trouble meant God was hiding his face from them. It meant God was hiding his face. And so Elihu says, and when he hides his face, who then can see him or see his goodness, see the goodness of his ways? For the ancients, trouble meant God hiding his face from them, not being able to see his goodness. God hid his face from Israel in wrath and judgment. When the scripture says, when God would say to Israel, I'm going to hide my face from you, oh, that's the last thing you want to hear. Because what it meant, Job even said it. Let's see. Job said in Job chapter 13, verse 24, why do you hide your face from me and regard me as your enemy? When the scripture talks about God hiding his face, it means he's going to turn you over to your enemies because you're under his judgment. You're under his wrath for whatever reason. And even Job knew it. Job said, why do you hide your face? I can't see you. I can't see your goodness. Right? Isaiah said this. The Lord speaking, with a little wrath, I hid my face from you. With a little wrath, I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on you, says the Lord. Ezekiel 39:23, the Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore, I hid my face from them. This is why Job is so up at his feelings that why have you hid your face from me? And Elihu is confirming and saying, when God hides his face from you, you are in trouble. You are in trouble. David said the same thing. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. And then lastly, in Isaiah 8:17, the prophet says, I will wait on the Lord, who hides his face from the house of Jacob. And I will hope in him. Hope in him, why? Because he's hid his face, and wrath and judgment are upon us. And so Elihu confirms and says, yes, God does hide his face. And when he does, and Elihu says, see if it's still up there. Elihu says, let me go back. He says, whether it is against a nation or a man alone, that tells you that he's speaking of wrath, not of revelation. When God hides his face, who then can see him? Whether it is against a nation or against a man alone. Speaking of wrath and judgment, because there's no nation except for one nation that God ever revealed himself to a nation as a nation, only one nation. And then that nation rejected God, and therefore God rejected them. And he said, I'm going to bring a new people. I'm going to call forth a nation, a kingdom of priests, a peculiar people. And there's only, again, one nation to whom God has revealed himself to everyone in that nation. And that nation is the church of Jesus Christ. It's the only nation where everyone in it is a Christian, where everyone in it knows God. It's the only nation that ever will exist where everyone in it is the Lord's, knows him. But the good news is this, because we're making an application to our lives, God is not hiding his face in our days. He's not hiding his face. The gospel of Jesus Christ has gone to the nations. Jesus said, go ye therefore into the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Right? The revelation of God has gone to the nations because God is revealing himself to every creature. He wants all the world to know him. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts, in my heart, in your heart, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's not hiding his face. He's shown us his face in the face of Jesus. So where for Job, where for Elihu is saying God hides his face from you, it's a rough time. No, that's not the time of the New Testament. God has shown his face through Jesus Christ to anyone who will. To anyone who will. He says, come. He says, come. Know him. Let's move on. Job 34, verse 31. For has anyone said to God, I have borne chastening? I will offend no more. Teach me what I do not see. If I've done iniquity, I will do no more. Should he repay according to your terms just because you disavow it? You must choose and not I. Therefore, speak what you know. Men of understanding say to me, wise men who listen to me, Job speaks without knowledge. His words are without wisdom. And so Elihu goes further, and he poses this question to Job. Has anyone ever been able to say this? Look, okay, I've done wrong. I'm going to change my ways. Teach me what I do not see. In other words, has this ever happened? And yet, this is what happens to Job in chapter 42. When we get there, we'll see. Job, when God responds to him and says, speak now, Job says, no, I think I'm done. He says, I've spoken and I'm not going to speak anymore. He said, I heard of you by the hearing of the ear. Teach me what I do not see. Job said, I spoke about things that were too wonderful for me. He says, but now my eye sees you and I repent and abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He says, so Job repented, stopped complaining because he saw and heard the revelation of God in the whirlwind that came and stopped Elihu in his last address. Interesting how Elihu says here what God says in Job chapter 38. Because Elihu says at the last verse, Job speaks without knowledge. His words are without wisdom. So where is it? I didn't put it in there. I didn't put it in there. Job chapter 38, verse 2. God, in the very first chapter that he responds to Job, he says this: who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Job speaks without knowledge. Now, it helps us to remember that God said that Job was blameless and upright. He didn't say that Job was full of wisdom and knowledge. Okay? Job was blameless and upright, but he didn't have the full revelation of God. Nor do we. And Job complained. And we in the New Testament. And we complain too. But we're learning. We're learning. Hello? God's, before it's all said and done, we're going to learn that nothing God submits us to is worth complaining about, because our inheritance in him is so much greater than anything we could ever go through. Paul put it this way: for this light affliction is working for us a far more exceedingly great and eternal reward. Such that Paul says, no, there's nothing to complain about here. Nothing to complain about. All right. Let's see. Last verses. Oh, that Job were tried to the utmost, because he answers like those of wicked men. Elihu comes at Job the way Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar did at this point. I mean, he says, I want Job tried to the utmost. Take it all the way, God. He deserves to be tried to the utmost. You say, well, but he lost his children. He lost all his money. He lost his health. Ain't that enough? Elihu like, no, try him to the utmost. Then this is one of those times where you don't want to be saying that, because when your time of trial comes, you're going to be saying, Lord, have mercy on me. But James says that mercy is experienced as mercy is given out. So to whom who has given much mercy, he shall receive mercy. But if you didn't extend it, don't be looking for it, in other words. Right? So Elihu says, oh, that Job were tried to the utmost, because his answers are like the wicked, like those of wicked men, for he adds rebellion to his sin. For Elihu, you know, it wasn't enough that Job had, in his mind, sinned. Job had sinned. I remind you that at the end, the ones who had to offer up an offering because they had sinned before God was Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. God never asked Job to offer up an offering. Okay? For he adds rebellion to his sin. He claps his hands among us. Maybe Elihu feels that he's rebelling against us because he's not humbling himself to my arguments. I don't know what the case might be. And multiplies his words against God. So here, Elihu even uses the words of Eliphaz, where he says here, Eliphaz said in Job 15 that you turn your spirit against God and let such words go out of your mouth. You let such words go out of your mouth. So Job is condemned for multiplying his words against God in Elihu's estimation. Elihu closes his speech with as much condemnation of Job as his three friends. But let me say this: pain, affliction, and suffering can cause one to say things that they would not otherwise say. In the time of great pain and affliction, you'd be surprised. Just ask Peter. You were with him, weren't you? No, I wasn't there. A little while later, you kind of look like, because I was in the garden when we picked him up. And weren't you there? No. And later it says, yeah, you were there, because your speech, you're a Galilean, your speech is betraying you. You were with him. And then he began to curse and to swear. I don't know him. And the Bible says Jesus turned around and looked at Peter. Pain, affliction, suffering, temptation, will cause one to say what they otherwise wouldn't say. God knows all that goes on in the human heart during trial. He's compassionate and kind. How do we know this? When it was all over, when it was all over, God didn't punish Job. He restored Job. When your trial is over, God's going to restore you. He will restore me. He will restore us. James 5, at the end of James, he says, "For you have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is good." My God, he's good. The Lord is good. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we love you today. Father, we magnify you. Father, we rejoice, oh God, because we know that every trial that we're going through, oh Lord, is for our benefit and not our detriment. We thank you, oh God, that you use all trials, Lord, that our faith might be perfected, and that as gold is tried in the fire, so that the genuineness of our faith, oh God, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh God, thank you for trying us according to your will. Thank you, oh God, for not leaving us alone. Thank you, oh God, that you scourge, you chasten every son and daughter you receive. Oh Lord, that we might be partakers of your holiness, oh God. So we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. We submit ourselves to your grace and to your chastisement, oh God, according to your will, that we might be partakers of your holiness and your righteousness. I pray for anyone struggling today, Lord, who's in need of wisdom. Your word says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Father, I thank you for wisdom that is our portion in the midst of every trial we find ourselves in. Lord, that you freely, you liberally give wisdom. And so by faith, Lord, we receive it. By faith, we trust you for it. Now, Lord, strengthen us, oh God. Lord, the rest of this day, strengthen us indeed for every day this week that you've given us. Lord, that we might walk in your presence in the power of your spirit to the glory of your great name. And we ask it in that matchless and precious name of Jesus. And everyone said amen. Amen and amen.